Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be studying once again from Galatians. And this book is one of those books, I hope, that as we go through it, it brings you closer to the Lord and His plan for our lives. As you go through the book of Galatians and see the power of what we are as Christians. John, give me the little clicker there. Yeah, I got slides. If you remember from the very beginning, this whole series is holding on to the gospel. And Paul starts with a very strong message. If you notice what he says in chapter 1, here in verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel to you than the one we preached, let him be accursed." I don't know of any other book in the Bible that would start out with a passage that strong. Now you think about what he's saying. He says, even if an angel came down from heaven and preached to you a different message than what you've heard us preach, or if I came back myself next month or next year and preached to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. That's strong. This whole book of Galatians, Paul lays down one of the strongest arguments for holding on to what I really call the simple, the straightforwardness of the gospel. Any other message is not acceptable. This is the only message that is acceptable. And that's why he can start out so strong as he does. As we go through the book of Galatians, one of the major aspects is the aspect of fellowship. What was happening to these churches was by teaching a different gospel, they were splitting the church in two and destroying their fellowship. Sometimes I don't think we think how important fellowship really is in the church. In fact, what a central part of it is to us as Christians, that idea of fellowship. To start our lesson this morning, look over to 1 John. I want to read a little passage. And in this little letter, 1 John, which is one of the last letters written in the New Testament, notice how important John places fellowship. And so you can see why in the book of Galatians, the very thing that Paul brings us into is how do we hold on to fellowship? And by holding on to that gospel, we hold on to fellowship. In 1 John, John writes, "That which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." It's amazing what John does here in the very first sentence. He brings out the very idea that Jesus and the Word not only are the same, but they are from the beginning. They are the message that we have. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship with the Father and with the Son." The very purpose of the gospel is for fellowship with us, with God and Jesus, but with us and us together. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is a light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." The very central part of our lives, then, is fellowship. It's how we walk before the Lord. It's how we walk with each other. It's how we receive forgiveness of sins. It's having fellowship one with another and with our Lord. And so Paul writes this letter of Galatians because what was happening in these churches was destroying their fellowship. And by destroying their fellowship, it was destroying the very relationship with God Himself. And so it is such a, in many ways, a very powerful book, but it's a very argumentative book. It's a book where Paul brings out the very importance of the gospel and how we live for that gospel and why it's important as we go through our daily lives. He starts chapter 3 in a very strong manner. If you notice how he starts this with the idea of what causes us problems today, even what deceives us today. And notice what he says. "Oh, foolish Galatians." As I said last week, that's a pretty strong word to start with. So it's not like, you know, I'm writing this letter to you, but you guys are acting like idiots here. You're acting foolish. That is a very strong way to start. In Paul's day, when they wrote letters, they were very formal in their letters. We've kind of gotten informal. We might say things like this. But to start a letter and to have in the very middle calling your audience foolish or fools, that's pretty strong language. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was it before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as being crucified? In other words, Paul's original sermons to them, he painted the picture of Christ on the cross. So they understood the cross and Christ. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies you with the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you think about us today, what deceives us? What leads us astray? As he says, what pulls the wool over our eyes? And so often it's outward appearances and the outward appearance of being holy, maybe without really being holy. And it's really always been that way. And that's why the message of Galatians, I don't think, changes from time to time. It's easy to have the wool pulled over our eyes and not to look at things the way they really are. It's easy for us to want to look at outward appearances instead of looking inward. It's always been that way. You remember back in the days of King David and King Saul? Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a head taller and a great-looking guy, and everybody looked up to him. But what kind of king was he? Not very good, because his heart was not with God. And so God tells Samuel to go anoint somebody else to be king, and he sends him to Jesse. Now Jesse, the only trouble was he sends Samuel to Jesse, and evidently he didn't tell him before he got there who to anoint. And Jesse has 8 sons. And so he calls all 8 of those sons in to go by him. And listen what it says in chapter 16 of Samuel. It says, when they came, he looked at Eliab, that was the oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed, here the next king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on appearance of his height or his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's really where we are. We need to be careful of looking at outward appearances and make sure that we look at the spiritual and the things that are really important to the Lord. And that's why the simple gospel is really where we're going to today. Do we really depend on God? It's really what it comes down to. At the time of Galatians, they were going back basically to the law, the Ten Commandments, and saying, to be right with God, we've got to hold on to all these other principles, these other codes, as we talked much about last week. And what Paul is saying, that's not how you're right with God. You're not right with God by your own effort. You didn't start out that way, and you're not going to end up that way. You can only be right with God through Jesus. But sometimes it's hard for us to depend on that. It's hard for us to let go of this idea that we've got to do these things, that we've got to have so many good things done before the end of our lives so that when we go up there to heaven, we'll be judged faithful to go into heaven. That we've got to, you know, have so many good works to take along with us. To let go of that, it's sometimes hard for us just to depend on God. There's a story in the Old Testament about depending upon God that I thought about when I went through this. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon lived at a time long before Saul and David, when Israel really was not ruled by anybody. And the Midianites had come down. Israel wasn't living very well. And the Midianites, the army from the east, had conquered Israel. And so every year when the harvest came, these other armies would come in and they'd basically steal it all from the Israelites. And this went on year after year. And the Israelites called out to God. And so God sent an angel down to Gideon to tell Gideon that he's going to have to raise an army and go against the Midianites. So when the angel appears to Gideon, Gideon says, how do I know you're really an angel? You know, for 7 years this has been going on. We heard stories about what God did for us coming out of Egypt, but, you know, that's a long time ago. What have you done for us lately? I mean, it's sort of like, God, where have you been for the last couple of years? And so the angel shows Gideon that he really is an angel through a lot of signs, the last signs being the fleece, which you probably have heard about. The fleece of Gideon was not to know what God's will for him was to make sure that the angel was truly an angel from heaven. And so the angel says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon to raise an army to go against the Midianites. And so Gideon does. He blows his trumpet. He sends a message out all over Israel, and thousands of people come. Now, the armies of the east, it says, were very large. We don't know exactly how large, but many thousands. And so Gideon raises an army, and he's got a whole bunch of thousands over here. But God comes to Gideon, and he says, Gideon, you've got a large army here. Now, it's really not an army. It's really a bunch of farmers that have come out to help fight. I mean, they don't have swords. They probably have clubs and sticks and stuff. But there's thousands of them. And God says, you need to send a bunch of these guys home. So Gideon says, any of you guys are really scared about going to fight, go home. And a bunch of them do. But a bunch of them stay. They still got, and God says, you still got too many, Gideon. So they go down to the riverside, and how they drink water, he sends a whole bunch more of them home. So he ends up with only about 300, only a large handful of men. And he said, now, Gideon, with this handful, I want you to go over there and fight these thousands of the Midianites. Because the Midianites still had a whole bunch of guys over there. Now, as you think about what God calls Gideon to do, and the night before, it appears that Gideon, they're getting a little scared to do it. And you think about that. It's one thing for us to say we depend upon the Lord and we're going to do what He says. But think about Gideon. He's depending upon the Lord. If he goes to battle and they lose, he's going to die. This is not just a Sunday morning kind of thing. This is his life on the line. He's the ruler of these 300. Even if everybody else doesn't get killed, they're going to kill the leader. So when Gideon goes to battle, this is life or death. But he goes because he depends on the Lord. If you go through the whole story in Judges 6, 7, and 8, of course, God gives Gideon a great victory over the Midianites. But that's what it means to depend on the Lord. And we need to think about today as we bring it down to our church and our congregation, do we depend on God? Sometimes we think the simple gospel is just maybe too simple. And we've got to add a little bit here, add a little bit there. And we don't really depend upon God. But just as God watched over Gideon and against the Midianites, don't you believe He's going to watch over us today? Don't you think He's going to watch over His church? The very church that took the life of His Son, He's going to watch over us today. And so when we depend upon the gospel, we're depending upon God to watch over us, just as He did then. And that's what Paul wants these people to see. He goes back to them and says, remember when you first became a Christian? What did you have to show for yourself then, when you first became a Christian? You didn't have perfect attendance at church for the last year because you just started. So you didn't have any good works that you could call upon or say, look at all this stuff I've done. You didn't have any of that. You just started your walk. But were you saved? Yes. Had you received the Spirit? Yes. You knew that you were acceptable to God. Why? Because of what you'd done? He said, no. You didn't have done anything yet. So you were acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through your faith. And he brings it down. That's just like Abraham. And if you had to think about who is the first Jew of them all, it'd be Abraham. If you go back and go through the writings, especially in John, when Jesus has a lot of conflict with the Jews, you notice, who do the Jews go back to as sort of number one guy? It's either Moses or Abraham. Those are the two they always pull out of their hat. They say, well, we're sons of Moses or we're sons of Abraham. Abraham was the very first Jew. He was the one that God came to start the Jewish nation. And that's what Paul reminds these people. And he goes back and says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then, it is those who faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles or the nations of all the world by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And truly we see that. Paul goes back first, and the first passage he brings us is the one that he also quotes over in Romans, that Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was credited, put into his account as being right with God.
not based on what he had done, but based on simply the fact that he believed God. But Paul doesn't end there. He then goes back to chapter 12 of Genesis, many years before this, when he goes back to the very call of Abraham. And this is before Abraham had done anything at all. And listen what he says. Now the Lord said to Abram, see, he hadn't even changed his name yet to Abraham. He's still called Abram. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's the point that Paul makes, the great blessings that came to Abraham. When? When he started his walk with God. Not when he had finished his walk, but when he started it. Now James brings out the point that Abraham also was the man of faith throughout his life. And his whole life demonstrated faithfulness. That's not the point Paul's making here, though. The point he's making here is that Abraham was blessed with the promises of God at the beginning, when he first started out, just like all of us were when we first start out. And the other thing he brings out is the idea of how do we become children of Abraham? Ever seen a child go up to his father or his mother, and usually you can tell whose children are what by how they look. Children look like their parents most of the time. Definitely our kids look somewhat like us. And most of the time the children have the characteristics of their parents. Even not only just looks, but even a lot of times they act like their parents. I've seen this in my grandchildren, how close my grandchildren act like their mother and father. And that's where all of us are. That's really the point that Paul is making here. He says, how do you have the characteristics of Abraham? Well, what characteristic did God look for in Abraham? You think God cared about how tall Abraham was, or how fast he could run the 40-yard dash, or any of the things that we might think about? Those things weren't important to God in Abraham. What was important was what? His faith. And Paul is saying, if you have the same faith that Abraham had, then you've got the characteristic of Abraham so that you can be considered his son, or his daughter, or his child. You can be a child of Abraham if you have the same characteristic that God was looking for in Abraham, and that is faithfulness. And that's what Paul's message is here. When you have that faith of Abraham, then you're accepted before God, just like Abraham was accepted before God. And you can be right with God, just like Abraham was. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't much care for the church? Or, give me Jesus, but you can keep the church. Have you ever thought of what they're really saying when they're saying that? A lot of times, what they really have in their heart is, I know Jesus would accept me, but I'm not sure those people over the church would accept me. And it's that acceptance that Paul wants us to have through our fellowship one with another, by all being children of God, not by what we've done, not by how great we are, but through our faith in Jesus. And when we have that faith in Jesus, then we can truly have the fellowship and accept one another just as the Lord accepts us. Not because of what we've done, not because we can count all the great works we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we believe God and we believe Him in that respect, then we are acceptable to Him just like Abraham was accepted. And we can truly be His children of Abraham. Look at the next section. And Paul brings this out in verses 10 through 14. And he brings out the idea, you've got a choice to make. Do you want to be cursed or do you want to be blessed? Now that should be a pretty easy answer for us. Look at what he says in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now what he brings out, the idea that when you live by your own merit before God, if you say, I'm going to be acceptable to God because of how good a life I live, what he's saying, you're never going to live good enough. That's why you're going to be cursed, because there's going to be somewhere that you're going to someday fall down in. And when you do, you're cursed under that law. Now, it is evident that no one is justified or right before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Or you can actually rewrite that, by faith we are right so that we can live. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, everyone who hanged on a curse is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the nations or to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at what he's saying very simply, is that we know we can't be acceptable to God by how we live our lives. For God, regardless of how good we are, we're never going to be quite good enough to be right with God. That only comes through Jesus. His point through this whole section has been that we're only right because of Jesus. And in that respect, we're all in this together. That's where the fellowship comes in. Because we all are accepted just like Abraham was, none of us have anything to boast about. None of us can think of ourselves as being any better than anyone else. We're all in it together. Many years ago, I was given a book of sermons, and I actually read some of them. You might be surprised to know that. But I did. And one of the sermons that I came across was, it was better safe than sorry. And the idea of the sermon was, if anything's questionable or you don't know about anything, just better not do that. And he went through eating and drinking, and went through, one of the things that hit me hard many years ago when I was in high school was dancing. Could we go to the senior prom and a Christian dance? And that may not come up today so much, but it did for us. And his idea was, you better abstain from anything like that that's questionable. Now, there is a time when we have to think about our freedom. And Paul's going to talk about what our freedom allows us to do in chapter 5. He's not saying that you can just live any way you want to live. But doing away with things in our lives and think, well, I'm going to be great with God because I didn't do this or I didn't do that, therefore I have a higher standing before God. That's just not true. That's really what Paul is getting through here. It's not just putting regulations on, you've got to do all this, but then sometimes we say, well, you can't do any of that if you want to be holy, so to speak. Our holiness does not come from what we do or what we don't do. Our holiness only comes through Jesus Christ. And only then, if you go through the end of Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about that even more. He says, you can restrain from all these things, but it doesn't bring holiness. It doesn't bring a better spiritual life to you. It only comes through Jesus. No one can truly be good. No one can truly be righteous except through Jesus Christ. And when we start realizing that, then we can start having fellowship one with another. And if you go back to that passage in 1 John, how important fellowship is. Our very relationship to God depends upon our fellowship one with another. In fact, Paul's going to talk about that over in chapter 5, and it's one of the main themes in 1 John, that the great commandment is to love God, but the way we show our love for God is how? Our love for our neighbor. And it's only through our fellowship with our neighbor that we can show our love for our neighbor. So the entire Christianity comes down to this idea of fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with God the Father, and our fellowship with one another. This morning, think about your life. Do we really depend upon that simple message of the cross? Or do we feel we've got to add a bunch to it? I've got to do this. I've got to not do that. When we start adding to that message, then we've let go of that simple message of the cross. And notice through this section, as I say, you don't go through Paul's message more than a paragraph or two before coming up to the cross. Every couple paragraphs, Paul will have something about the cross of Jesus Christ. He does it again in the passage we've read today. He did at the very beginning. Christ was crucified visually before you in my preaching. And later on, as he goes down, we're accepted because of what Christ did for us. Do we really place the importance on fellowship? Sometimes I think we've gotten away from knowing how important fellowship is one with another. And do we live by faith? Do we really depend upon God and not our own efforts? That's where the Galatians were. And it was a hard for us to let go of. This idea that I've got to do this, I've got to do that. That's not how we're right with God. And it's sometimes hard to live by faith and depend upon God and put Him first and to realize what it really means. It's one thing to read about Gideon and know that here's a man that went to war and his life depended on him depending upon God. But sometimes we're not quite there with our faith. And it's a little hard for us. We want to depend on God and we want to go to heaven, but we want to feel like, well, I've got to do all this other stuff. And that stuff, is, as we get through, is part of the Christian walk. We need to walk a life worthy of our calling. But our relationship to God comes through Jesus Christ and only through Him. So this morning, think about, are you truly depending on the promises of God to live your life? God has promised to be with you. He's promised you eternal life if you have faith in Him and live your life according to, as we were stepping in the light, walking in the light, having fellowship with Him. This morning, if you've never called on Christ as your Savior, why not do that this day? Be baptized into Him. And when you're baptized, you remember what Paul says in chapter 2, you're truly crucified with Christ. You die to this world to arise to walk a new life, a life of service to Jesus. And Paul says, I don't live for myself now, I live for Jesus. And that means living for one another, to loving your neighbor as yourself. Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back to it today? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I am not trust the sweetest frame.